You have your Bibles, please, if you would open to the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and Joshua chapter 1. We're not going to read that right off the bat, but I do want you to get to it so that we can read it in a moment. But I want to introduce the message by asking three questions, I guess. The first question is directed to parents. Have you ever had an opportunity as a parent when you put your child or children to bed? You have done all that you normally do with a nighttime routine, and you are getting ready to walk out the door, turn off the light, and close the door, and all of a sudden they go, oh, one more thing. Maybe that one more thing is a glass of water. Maybe that one more thing is an extra hug. Maybe that one more thing is another blankie. Whatever it is, it's one more thing. Or perhaps you're here and you're not a parent, or maybe your kids are gone, and maybe this applies to you. You're on the phone with somebody, or you're talking to somebody in person, and you're ready to go because you've got something else to do, and they look at you, or they say to you over the phone, hey, just one more thing. And inside you go, oh, your heart sinks because you're thinking, I've got to go. I don't want to hear just one more thing. And then you have to wrestle with yourself. Do you codependently say to them, yes, I'll listen when you don't want to? Or do you get rude and hang up on them and say, forget it? But let me ask you this. What if that child of yours who has that one more thing is the most important thing that they will say to you, and it will be a teachable moment that will change the course of their life forever? Would you take time for one more thing? If that one more thing isn't just a drink of water, another blanket, but it actually is the child willing to open their heart to say something to you that will forever change your relationship for good and their life. Would you take time for one more thing? Probably you would. And what if that person on the phone that you want to get off the phone from and says to you just one more thing, and it happens to be that one more thing is that thing that you have been waiting on God for months, maybe even years, and they've got the word from the Lord, would you have been willing to listen for one more thing? Probably you would. When I finished preaching from Deuteronomy 2 weeks ago, I assumed I was done. A brother came up to me following the service and shared with me something from the Lord. Without them knowing it, somebody else had shared the same thing a week before. When I get two people sharing the same thing, I stop and I pray. And as I was praying, the Lord laid in my heart, Ray, just one more thing. Well, that's why we're coming back to Deuteronomy one more time, for just one more thing from the Lord. Stand with me, please. The reading of God's word. Deuteronomy 31. Beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read a number of verses here in 31, and then we'll shift down a little bit further in the chapter, and then over to Joshua. So let's begin at verse 1 of 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, Be strong and courageous. For you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Jump down to verse 14, the same chapter. The Lord said to Moses, Now the day of your death is near. call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then jump down to verse 23. The Lord gave this command to Joshua, son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you will bring the Israelites into the land I promised them on oath, and I myself will be with you. Then over to the book of Joshua, the next book, Joshua chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Then down to verse 16. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Mark, would you ask God's blessing, please, as I preach the word? For 3 weeks in January, I laid out the vision God has given Calvary. A vision of hope and healing and wholeness. A vision of glorifying God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people can experience wholeness in Christ. Share it with others. I laid out for you some of the specifics that I believe God will lead our church in as part of the greater body of Christ, a vision that is our part in the awakening to come, where services will be saturated with the presence of God, where deliverance and healing and counseling and restoration ministries are established, where people are involved with small groups that give them a place to nurture their spiritual growth and spiritual gifts, where leadership is empowering people to step into their gift-based, spirit-led, team-oriented ministry, where we are contagiously sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the story with people around us, where God is making a difference in people's lives, where we're networking together. And as I shared this, several people talked to me afterwards and were getting it. And I got to tell you, it's an incredible vision that God has. It's an incredible honor that we're going to have to be able to step into this awakening. I dream it. I literally dream about it at night, of what God's going to do. I'm watching God do it in so many different ways, and sometimes you don't understand it until you look back in retrospect. But I'm watching things happen. Thursday night, without going into details, I watched God orchestrate an event so that a young person was ministered to by exactly the right people at the right time. I'm watching God minister at the college. I'm watching God minister in the church. I'm watching God minister in a community. Something is stirring, and we get to be part of it. Just as Israel stood on the edge of destiny, as they stood on the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into a new life, to exit the wilderness, and to step into a land flowing with milk and honey, so too we are on the edge of destiny, and it's exciting. And so when I got done, I thought that was all I needed to do, is to bring everybody on the same page, catch the vision, let's move forward, rah, rah, rah. But there's just one more thing. And the one more thing is this: you don't get the promised land without a battle. rah, 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 just went, oh no. I'm there with you, Pastor. Saturated services. Yeah. Battle? Whoa. Do you think that Jericho and Ai and Bethel and Hazor and Shechem simply gave the keys to the city to Joshua? Do you think they simply vacated? Oh, sure. The lands are yours. See ya. They battled. Now, their battle was a physical battle, to be sure. Ours is spiritual. They were on a mission from God to bring punishment to a people group in Canaan that for four centuries had a chance to repent and did not. For you see, God told Abraham, he said, the land's not yours yet. You're going to go into, your people are going to go into Egypt. They're going to be in bondage. And then four centuries later, I'm going to bring them back out. Why? Because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. God wanted and gave opportunity for the Canaanites to repent. And with the exception of the Gibeonites who did a deception and Rahab who was in Jericho, they didn't take it. And so therefore, God is saying to his people, I'm going to use you as my instrument of punishment on this land because they are corrupt. And if you ever studied the land of Canaan and the practices they had, they literally took their babies and burned them on the altars as sacrifices. They practiced all manner of witchcraft and occultic practices. They were thoroughly corrupt in terms of murder and hate and lust. They were a corrupt people, and after four centuries, God says, judgment's coming, and I'm going to use Israel to do it. And he brought them into the land and executed judgment. That's the basis of that holy war that God called Joshua to do. Our battle is different. Our battle is not with literal swords. Unfortunately, the church didn't know that through its ages or forgot it or rejected it because they took up the sword and had the Crusades, and we're still living with the after effects of that foolishness. But our battle, according to Paul, is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the spiritual wickedness and all of that stuff. And the weapons we use are not literal, but they're spiritual. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons are spiritual, mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. What I want you to understand is just as Israel had to fight for the land, so also there will be a battle spiritually. That we may have the vision, just like they were given over 100 times references to the land over a one-month period in the book of Deuteronomy so that they got it and saw it. And God was going to fight for them. God was going to go before them. But they still had a part they had to play. They had to battle for the land. So also there is a battle involved for us spiritually. And the closer we get to seeing the awakening come, the more intense the battle will be. And if I do not prep you for that battle now, then we will have unnecessary casualties of war. Now, my goal today is not to go over all the different battles you're going to face and different this, but I want to focus on those words, be strong and courageous. I want to focus on those words, for the Lord your God will be with you. I want to strengthen you in who God is and not spend a whole lot of time today talking to you about who the devil is. But I want you to understand that if you were to read through the history of Israel, it was from start to finish, from getting out of Egypt to getting into the promised land and taking the promised land, there were battles they had to face. 10 years ago, I preached a series of messages about seven obstacles to the promised land. Some of you may remember that back in the year 2000. I focused on the things that first generation had to go through. This series is more on the second generation than the first. But I looked at things that the first generation had to overcome, and most of them missed it. But one of the challenges that Israel had to overcome to get into and take possession of the promised land is they had to face opposition from their enemies. The first opposition they faced was Egypt. Egypt didn't want them to go. It took an act of God, in fact, 10 of them, to get them out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness. And then it took another act of God at the Red Sea to finally deal with the Egyptians forever. And when I look at the Egyptians, if I could use it as a type or symbol, Egypt is often seen in the Egypt's bondage is often seen as a parallel for the spiritual bondage that people find themselves in sin. Because Jesus ends up being like the type of the Passover lamb where God saw the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost, on the frame, so that it formed the cross, that when God saw that, he passed over the house, so that we who are in the New Testament, when God sees the blood of Christ, he passes over us and we find forgiveness. The parallels are incredible. The Passover lamb becomes reincarnated, if you will, in Jesus, who is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Egypt then becomes a type of the bondage that we found ourselves in prior to coming to know Christ. Now, when we're trapped in sin, when the enemy has us, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are under the control of the evil one. We're following his ways. There's bondage. When God begins to redeem you and bring you out of bondage and you become a new Christian, it's an amazing thing. We had you share your story today. But if you can think back, and for some of you, you got to think back a little bit further than others because you've been saved longer. But when you first got saved, what happens is this. It's exciting. Your life changes. We talked about peace. We talked about life. We talked about joy. But what will often happen is it's somewhere along the way, you will feel a pull back to where you came from, often usually associated with trials. Think about it. Israel comes out excited. We're free. Yeah, free at last. They're excited. We're free. Yeah, this is good. We're free. Okay, there's a Red Sea. We can't go anywhere. The Egyptians are coming. Uh-oh. And what did they say? Why, Moses, did you bring us out here to perish in the wilderness? We were better off as slaves. See, what happens is when you first come to know Christ, if someone doesn't give you the whole gospel and all they give you are the goodies, without the discipleship stuff, they're setting you up to have a problem in the wilderness. Because you're thinking peaches and cream. You're thinking this is going to be great. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am good. Trial. Whoa, that wasn't in the contract. And things get tough, as they will. Why? Because the God of Egypt, who is not God himself, but the devil, he wants to pull you back to a lifestyle of sin and bondage. So what he does is he convinces you that bondage is better than freedom because he reverses it, and you see the Christian life as bondage and your sinful life as freedom. Because that's exactly what he did to Israel. They got to the point where they said, "You took us, Moses, from the promised land to bring us out here into the wilderness." They had twisted it. And there are times when you're living for God and you're just getting started that things get tough, that you actually say, "I was better off before I came to know Christ. Life seems harder now." You know my old saying, any dead fish can float downstream. Takes a live one to go back up. You're going to face it. But that's the first challenge Israel had to face in the natural realm and you and I have to face on our way to the promised land. Especially if you're newly saved, if you're 3 years or under, you're going to feel the temptation at times to throw in the towel and quit because you think it's easier to go back to Egypt. You have forgotten the bondage. But having come out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea, if you stay in this long enough, you think, okay, the Egyptians are gone. I am moving forward. I am never looking back. The cross before me, the world behind me, I have decided to follow Jesus and you're doing fine. And then you run into the Amalekites. Exodus 17 or so. You know what happened to the Amalekites? The Amalekites weren't Egyptians. The Amalekites were different. The Amalekites were pirates. They were just like the Somalian pirates. What they tried to do was steal and plunder. And I want you to know, when the devil can't pull you back into a life of sin, he wants to make you miserable in your life of Christ. He will try to plunder you. He will try to steal from you. He will try to rob you. He will rob you of God's blessings. He will rob you of God's joy. He'll rob you of God's peace. And you're feeling overwhelmed inside. It's because it's spiritual Amalekites going after you. Now, the good thing is that God showed us how he defeated him. He had Moses sit there and raise his hands with a staff, reminding us that the Lord is our banner. And so what you do is you come back to the truth of what God has to say in his word. When the Amalekites start plundering and the enemy starts trying to steal your life and steal your joy and steal your forgiveness and steal all that, you begin to say, wait a minute, thus saith the word of the Lord, because you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Today you testified that God is faithful. Today you testify, do not doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light to you. If it's truth, it is truth no matter what you feel. It's truth. And so when you face the Amalekites, remember, we're not even at the Jordan River yet. We're still just trying to get there. But this is what you're going to face happening. When you first come out, you're going to feel the pull back to Egypt. If you get over the Red Sea and that's no longer an issue, then you're going to face the Amalekites. They're going to try to plunder you. And some of you have been plundered. You're sitting there plundered and you're overwhelmed. I want you to run to the Lord your banner. And I want you to fight spiritually in the Lord's name for everything he's given you, because he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And the moment you walk around as if he has it, you have been plundered and you have believed a lie. You come back to what he has said, thus saith the Lord. So they face the Amalekites and then they get a respite. And you'll find in your spiritual life that not every day is at a trial. There are oases that the Lord brings you to. Hallelujah. You can't live there, but it's nice to visit there. And so you're at Mount Sinai. You're in the presence of God. The mountain is shaking. The commandments are coming. The tabernacle's being built. It's a great time. Except you still got sin you got to work on. Remember, the Israelites ended up worshiping the golden calf, and they ended up breaking the commandments and stuff. So it may be an oasis, but what I've discovered is sometimes those oases can be dangerous places. Because when everything's going well, we got the glory. Doesn't matter how I live. Yes, it does. You could still miss out, even in an oasis. But I wasn't battling. I know you weren't battling. That was the problem. But they made it through that experience, and then it was time to go into the promised land. Less than 2 years after leaving Egypt, they were supposed to go in. And you know the story. I'm not going to recount all the details of it. Bottom line, they blew it. They had escaped Egypt. They had recovered the plunder from the Amalekites. They had been with God in his glory and his presence. They had everything they needed to get in. And just before they got there, they walked in unbelief and rebellion and missed out. And their destiny was the promise. It was not the promised land, but the wilderness. I pray that none of you perish in the wilderness. You have come so far. You're still here. You're still serving God. You're still loving the Lord. You've seen evidence. You've seen the vision. Please, now is not the time to turn your back on God and to miss out. They did. And they were destined for 38 years of wandering. And what's interesting, at least I couldn't find it when I read through, there were no more battles they faced against any foreign enemies. They just had to wander in place. They knew too much about God to walk away, but not enough about God to enjoy. They just had to wander. Boy, I do not want to get to the end of my life and have the Father look at me and say, "Son, this could have been yours." I want to so live my life for Christ that when I get to the end, all I hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant, through the power of the Holy Spirit." Now, fast forward 38 years. We're now at about the 40th year point. The first generation has perished. They've blown it. They're done. They're gone. What happens? God says to Moses, "You've been wandering enough. It's time to move forward." And you know what happens? As soon as he says it's time to move forward, they start facing enemies again. I have had people tell me, "Pastor, the moment I start trying to press into God after wandering in the wilderness, it seems like all hell breaks loose." Well, what did you expect? Is it okay to use that word? Does that fit the context? I didn't mean to swear. Please. Yeah. But you know what I'm talking about? It really does. Literally, it does. Why? Because as long as you were wandering in the wilderness going nowhere, you were not a threat. The moment you say yes to God, "I want to press forward," of course he's going to counterpunch. This is what I want you to be aware of. There's going to be a battle. But just because there's a battle doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God or that it's not going to work. But recognize there's going to be a battle. And what the battle is, first of all, they face some Canaanites in the Negev and the Amorites in the north. Interesting thing about those Amorites, they were very big people. They were very big people. One of the kings had it's hard to determine what the Hebrew word meant, whether it meant coffin or whether it meant bed. Bottom line, it was 13 feet long and 9 feet wide. That's a big boy. He makes Shaquille O'Neal look teeny, okay? A big boy. Big boy. And all the cities were walled. Now, what I look at those Amorites, what I find is that the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Amorites, and one other group, the Moabites, every one of them initiated the fight. The Egyptians chased Israel down at the Red Sea. The Amalekites went after Israel and plundered them. Originally, the Amorites weren't supposed to attack. Israel was going to go around. The Amorites said, no way, and they attacked. Now, the Amorites were giants. I want you to understand something. The moment you start moving forward to claim God's land, you will start running into giants. It may be the giant of fear. It may be the giant of lust. It may be the giant of financial disaster. It may be the giant of health issues. You will run into giants. You will run into giants with walled cities that will threaten your very existence. You will feel overwhelmed and you will be convinced, I cannot make this. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you to give you the victory. Oh, come on, Pastor, you sound cliche. No, I want you to get back to what the word of God says. You will never overcome those giants in your own strength. In fact, those giants are so subtle, they'll set you up to take you out tomorrow because they don't have to take you out today. But understand, you will face giants. It doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean you're running from God. If you're doing God's way, you're going to face the giants. And their goal is to keep you from the promised land, to lock you up in bondage, to trap you from moving forward. That's what giants do. They intimidate. If you've ever been around a very tall person, I remember back when he first started here in the early 90s, we had all these tall guys. Don Lucas. Yeah, Al was the shortest. I remember little Debbie Reardon. And here was Don Lucas and Bob Hotelling and David. I mean, all these tall guys. It's intimidating when you're around very, very tall people. You feel very short. See, that's one of the ways that the enemy tries to beat you up. He tries to bully you, intimidate you. He wants you to believe that he has more power than you do. He wants you to believe that he can defeat you and destroy you. But the moment you give him that ground, you've already begun to lose. Because God says, I will go with you and I will turn them into your, give them into your hands. So I want you to catch this, that yes, and I don't want to be cliche here. I just don't want to go into 1,000 details of what you do. I just want you to get the big picture today. And you know me, I'm a detail kind of guy. I'm point one, subpoint one, subpoint one, one, subpoint one, A. Okay. I'm working hard on this big picture thing. But I want you to get the big picture. You're going to face battles, but God will be with you. Okay? The rest is commentary, but that's the big picture. And when you face these things, recognize you do not go in alone. After the Amorites and those giants get beaten up, you're probably feeling pretty good. Oh, Lord, you did it. Oh, hallelujah, we overcame this financial disaster. Turn around and you provided. Lord, my body was racked with pain, but oh, God, you healed me. Lord, I was facing this lust, and oh, God, you overcame. Oh, hallelujah, I'm feeling so good. Watch out, Moabites are coming. What's a Moabite? If you study in Numbers, the Moabites didn't try the frontal approach. They tried the subtle backdoor approach. See, the Moabites hired Balaam because they wanted Balaam to curse the Israelites so the Moabites could take them on, but Balaam couldn't curse them. In fact, every time Balaam tried to curse them, he kept blessing them. And finally, Moab got so ticked off, said, well, you know what? We wanted to pay you, but we can't, so bye. And Balaam's thinking, man, I am going to lose a lot of money on this deal. So I can't curse them. So I got to find some way that God will curse them. Because I can't. If they hang around with the Moabite and Midianite women, then they can get immoral, then they can worship the other god, then God's... I'll do it that way. I'll use deception. The enemy's two main tools, intimidation and deception. He'll bully you or he'll deceive you. So here's Israel feeling pretty good after defeating the Amorites. We're good. Yeah, great is our God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Check that hottie out. And next thing you know, what happens? Israel succumbs and thousands are put to death. Why? Because what Moab wasn't going to succeed in doing like the Amorites didn't do the frontal. They were successful in doing through the back door. And what you'll find is as you begin to walk in victory, the enemy will look for every Achilles heel that you and I have. He will try to pick you off, maybe not through a frontal assault, but through the back door. And so what we're called to do is we're called to, oh God, search my heart. Lord, continue to work with it. Accountability and all that goes with that. God, we don't want to succumb. Now, folks, there's times we fail. We know that. Thank God for forgiveness. But if you're knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking in something, it will catch you. It will catch you. And so we want to be aware not just of the frontal Amorite attack, but also the backdoor Moabite attack. Both of them could take you out. We've known ministers that have grown ministries of 10, 20,000 only to fall after they reach their height of success. In some ways, success scares the snot out of me. When I was a kid, I just wanted to achieve. I was raised that way. But as I began to realize how sinful I am and can be, it scares me. Now, I want what God wants, so don't misunderstand me. But I know what Paul talks about. You know, when Paul starts, and I've shared this with some people, when Paul starts in his ministry, it's, follow me as I follow Christ. But by his last letter, oh, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It takes time to really get to know yourself. And you begin to, I was out walking and praying this morning. I said, Lord, I know what Paul's talking about. The good I want to, I don't. The evil, no one does. Man, I need Jesus. I hope we never get to the point where we feel we don't need Jesus. We need his grace. And they always say that it's better to stay on your knees because you're a smaller target. Humility. Humility. So all of these battles, believe it or not, are all precursors just to getting to the edge of the Jordan. The Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the Moabites. Those four alone keep most people from ever getting to the edge of the Jordan and the edge of their destiny. They're trapped. They're caught. They're revolving. They're rotating. If this is where you are today, then these are the four you got to deal with. But let me tell you, there's one more that comes. These are all, for the most part, defensive. You're just trying to live the Christian life. You're just trying to live for Jesus, make it to heaven. Pull back the sin. Plunder what you got. Giants that try to attack you. Deception that tries to pull. That's just life as a Christian. But God has more than that for you and for me and for Israel. So all that made it, who were able to conquer all these things, they were the ones standing there on the edge of the Jordan with Joshua. And they were the ones that Moses said, okay, now the challenge is ahead. What do we just go through? Here's the difference. Up to that point, it was defensive. Now they're going on the offensive. Up until that point in time, they're not taking any land. Well, they did with the Amorites, but that was because they attacked first. This is where they're actually going to be proactive. They are now going to cross over. And let me tell you this. That is the battle that many of us are finding that we are facing as a church. Are we perfect? No way. Do we want health? I hope so. I trust that you're letting God work in your life. We still have growth that needs to take place in all of us, self included. But I can see where God is preparing a body, a remnant, that are ready at the Jordan River for God to give orders to cross over. And here's what's going to happen. The moment we cross over and we begin taking land spiritually, there's going to be counterpunches. And I want you to be prepared for it. I spent a lot of time talking about the battles to this point. That really has been a lot of the years that I preached to this point, is helping you get past those to get to this point. This new era is going to be different than what we've had in the past. As we step onto this turf, this enemy's land, so to speak, the rules of engagement are going to change a little bit. We're going to have to, I love the way God spoke to Joshua and Joshua to the people. He said, you need to keep your eyes on the ark. The ark has to lead because you've never been this way before. They knew the wilderness. They knew what wilderness living was like. They would have a home base at Kadesh Barnea, and they'd make little jaunts around and come back to Kadesh Barnea. They had it down after 38 years. They know the routine. Okay, it's manna morning. Let's go get manna. Okay. Oh, let's see. It's Tuesday. Okay, that's quail day. Let's go get the quail. Okay. 30th of the month. Must be rock day. Okay, pound the rock. I mean, you know what? They had it down. But now it's different. And that's why I'm trying to challenge you. I don't have all the details of what it means to cross over. But I just know that we need to cross over, and we have to do it God's way, led by the Holy Spirit. Remember Joshua tried to do it, and he said to that angel of the Lord that appeared, are you for us or against us? Neither. I come as the commander of the hosts. Oh, I would assume that means I'm not. You got it. Go for it. I want God to pick up the baton and lead us as a church into this new era. He has to. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough experience. I don't know. I've never done this before. But he has. And so we need to keep our eyes on the ark. But what I want you to get is battle is going to come. So when it comes, don't go bonkers. Don't blame your spouse, blame your kids, blame your pastor, blame your enemies. It's going to come. I want you to know that. If you want the promised land, we're going to have to battle for it. It's not going to be handed to you. You're going to have to battle. But your battle is going to be a spiritual battle. The reason I believe God gave me three messages to tell you about how good it's going to be is that you'll see that it's worth the battle to get there. I just read through part of Joshua last night, and I got to the part right around chapters 10, 11, and 12. I think it's the end of 11. It says, and the land had rest from war. They entered into a place where they possessed the land. And so how do we do that? Well, I went through, and I don't know if how many of you counted, but in those verses that I read from chapter 31, 1 through verse 8, and then 14, 23, and then Joshua, I counted through 7 times the phrase, be strong and courageous, came up. 7 times. One time Moses told the people to be strong and courageous, but 6 times Joshua was told to be strong and courageous. Imagine, poor Joshua. For 40 years, he's been a lieutenant, and now he's going to be promoted to general. Mo is gone. Mo is dead. I'm in charge. You got to be kidding. I lived through the first 40. These people are miserable people. They whine. They complain. I don't know if I can do this. But 2 times... Excuse me, one time Moses said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. One time the people said, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And 4 times the Lord said, be strong and courageous, Joshua. A total of 7 times the command comes out, be strong and courageous. 3 times the command comes, don't be afraid or terrified or discouraged. 2 times it came to Joshua, once from Moses, once from the Lord. And 1 time Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Why? Because 5 times that God promised victory. 1 time Moses said it to the people, and 4 times it was said to Joshua. There was the promise of victory. I truly believe that we will witness history in Schoharie County. I don't say that, I don't believe I say that out of a delusion of grandeur. I've just seen too many signs and too many prophetic words from too many different people in so many different places that God is preparing to do something miraculous in Schoharie County in the region. Okay? There is a promised land that's there. He has promised to go with us. He has promised us the victory in it, but he's calling us not to be terrified by the battles. There are going to be battles. Some of you have already shared some of them with me. They're there. Folks, I don't want you to be unaware of them. I don't want you to run from them. They're going to be there. He wants to intimidate you, and he wants to deceive you, but he wants to keep you out of that promised land. But don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. In fact, one time, the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Mucho. Much. But then the last thing that I want to share with you today, and this is critical. I have all this color-coded, so that's why I know what I'm supposed to say on this one. Well, I just didn't want to miss it. Listen to this. After he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, he says, be careful to obey. All the law my servant Moses gave you, don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then it will be prosperous and successful. A promise of milk and honey ministry. A promise of God going with us. A command not to be terrified or discouraged or afraid. A command to be strong and courageous. But the linchpin, be careful to do everything I've commanded you to do. Meditate on the Word of God to do it God's way. So I give you the hope, I give you the encouragement, but I also give you the challenge. When we start walking and preparing for the awakening, the battle comes, there may be a tendency for us to either coast or maybe not take things seriously. When God points something out in your life, don't wait. Begin to deal with it right then and right there. Be careful. The Promised Land ministry has the potential for life and death. And God's command is life. Remember what happened after Jericho when Achan sinned against the things of God and took some of the devoted things? Achan and his family were put to death. They lost it. And people suffered. We want to make sure we're doing this God's way. So, did you get that? Hope? Challenge? Hope, encouragement, challenge? I think that's all. I just needed to get across to you just one more thing. And it really is a matter of life and death. Just one more thing. Let's pray. Lord, I cannot imagine. It's just beyond my understanding, mind-boggling, that we have the privilege of being part of history. Twenty years ago, you called me here. 20 years of ups and downs, some growth, some mistakes. We've learned together as a family, as a body. And I know there's more to go. And we want that more. I thank you for the promise of a ministry flowing with milk and honey. So marvelous that it's worth whatever price we pay. I thank you for the encouragement and the command, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous because you go with us. You want this more than we do, because you don't want any to perish, but that all to come to know the knowledge of the truth. But you caution us, there's going to be battles. Be careful. And I pray, Lord, that we heard that one more thing from you, so that we don't go foolhardy, hey, I can take this, but that humbly, dependent upon you, relying upon your leading and the prompting of your Spirit, we would walk this out as a family, as a body, as a people, to do spiritual battle your way with your weapons for your glory. We recognize, Lord, that when you have that just one more thing, we better listen. And I pray that I and this body would be faithful to that. You're giving us the privilege to go to the enemy's camp and take back what's yours, to be part of a search and rescue operation. Lord, we bow and worship. We honor you. We glorify you. Lead on, King Jesus. Lead on. Amen.